If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. For those who are visiting, we're continuing our series on the life of Abraham. And we're coming to this point in his life where the sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision, is given to him. So we'll look then, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 27, and look at the same as our text. And let us bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. God, we humble ourselves now before you and ask that you would give us understanding, that you would attend the reading and the preaching of your word with your Holy Spirit. For we know that apart from the work of your Spirit in our hearts, we would be blind to these things. God, open up our minds and give us understanding that we might know you, we might increase in our understanding and our faith and trust. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin reading then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you, between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Often when I'm studying, when I'm preparing, I listen to music. But I can't listen to music with words because that will distract me. So often I listen to classical music. Now, if you have heard classical music, if you've been to an orchestra, you've heard a symphony, you know that there are times in that music when there's an increase. Maybe it's an increase in volume or speed or a change from a minor key to a major key. And it's a buildup to what is called a crescendo or a climax of the movement. And what we have here is somewhat of a crescendo, not in musical terms, but in the covenant. A covenant crescendo. Everything that we have been studying in the life of Abraham has been building up to this point. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out from his father's house, out from his people, and he says, "Go to a land I will show you." And then he adds to this more information. "I will make of you a great people, a great nation, so great that if you could count the stars in the sky, if you could number the sand of the seashore, that is how numerous your descendants will be." And Abraham asks, "Well, is it going to be out of someone who is a servant in my house?" And God says, "No, it is going to be from your own body that these descendants will come." As we come to Genesis 17, this is 24 years since God first called Abraham. And it's 13 years from the time that Ishmael was born. We looked at that in Genesis chapter 16 last week, Sarah and Abraham decide that through Hagar, Sarah will have a child, and Ishmael is born. But it's been a while, and now we're told that Abraham is 99 years old, and still he has one child, Ishmael, not from Sarah. But perhaps Abraham, we're not told, thought it is Ishmael. Ishmael is the one that God is going to use to bring about all of his promises. But we'll see here that God has other plans. It is going to be not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And God gives all of these great covenant promises here. He really fills out the covenant promises to Abraham here in this great covenant crescendo. And we'll look at that this morning. But it's important as we do that we understand this is not simply a history lesson. It is true history. This happened. But it's very important for you and I here today. You see, God deals with men through covenants. A covenant, an agreement between two or more people. And he has dealt with men in covenants from the beginning. He made a covenant with Adam in the garden, commonly called the covenant of works. "You can eat from all of the trees, but you shall not eat from this tree. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And Adam broke that covenant. And so every individual born of Adam is born a covenant breaker, outside of the grace of God. But from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the New Testament, God is bringing forth his covenant of grace. A covenant that has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this, we have to understand that we need to make sure that we are in the covenant. And this is not simply an external sign, but an internal work in the heart. God says it's not outward circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart that matters. So this is speaking of salvation. It all points to Christ, as we will see, and our cleansing as the most important relationship that we can ever have. And the warning is clear, both here and in other places. The one who is not in the covenant shall be cut off from his people. Cut off from God for now and for all eternity. That's a serious thing to think about. And so as we understand that God is working through covenants with his people, we see here that God's covenant word of salvation is sealed with his covenant sign of circumcision. God's covenant word of salvation is sealed with his covenant sign of circumcision. And we'll look at three things. We'll see that the significance of this covenant sign is given in verses 1 through 8. What are the promises of the covenants? And then the specifics of the sign. What is Abraham to do? How is he to apply this sign? And then the submission that Abraham shows in faith to this covenant sign. Well, let's look first at the significance of this sign in verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The Hebrew translated here, Almighty God, is El Shaddai. Perhaps you've heard that. There's a song by that title. But it simply means God who has the power to do whatever he pleases. He is completely self-sufficient. And it's important to understand why God begins with this. Because everything that God is going to tell Abraham is grounded on this truth. I have the power to make all of these things come to pass. But then he adds this, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Because God is Almighty, he then can and does call his people to walk before him, to walk in his presence and be blameless. Now, what a high calling this is. Well, you may ask, well, what does it mean to walk before God? What does it look like to walk before God? Well, first, it means that we understand that everything that we do, everything that you do in this life is done in the presence of God. Everything. Think about that. And because it is done in the presence of God, we are to pattern our lives after his revealed will, his word. Because that is his will for us. We are a new people, and we have a new way of living. If someone comes to this country and they become a citizen, they're expected to live like a citizen. And so those of us who have become citizens of God's people, God calls us to walk before him and to live as those who have been called by his name. Now, what is Abram's response to this? He does not say a word. Abram fell on his face, and God continued talking with him. Now, what a response that is. He doesn't say anything, but by falling on his face, this is a sign of worship. He prostrates himself as if to say, God, you are God Almighty. Yes, God, you can command me to walk before you and be blameless. Speak. Your servant is listening. And God does speak to him. God recounts some of these promises that we've already seen in the past. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now, he's not making a covenant here or a new covenant. He's reminding Abram of the covenant. This is the covenant that I've already made with you back in Genesis chapter 15. You shall be a father of many nations. Now notice the difference here. Before he said, you will father a great nation. You will have many descendants. But here it becomes plural. You will be a father of many nations. Now this covenant promise is mentioned three times here. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Nations, nations, nations. See the advance that is being brought here on the covenant. But why is Abraham, as his name is changed in verse 5, why is Abraham called the father of many nations? Yes, Ishmael, who will be made nations, comes from him. Yes, as we'll see in a moment, Isaac will come from him and the nation of Israel. But the reason that Abraham is called the father of many nations is not because nations will come from him, because the nation that God focuses in on is the nation, singular, of Israel, but becomes nations will flow to him. You see, it is in and through Abraham and through Isaac that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And in Christ, all of the nations will be gathered together into one people. And we see that throughout Scripture. The New Testament reflects this. Paul writing in Romans in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul speaking of Abraham says these words. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And then in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 24, we read these words. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. It speaks of the new kingdom. And here we have the nations who are flowing to it. Why? Because they come through the seed of Abraham. And God then changes his name. Now, names in the Old Testament were given not simply as an identifier, but they were given to point to a reality. Parents would name their children with the hope that this child would fulfill what the name meant. Now, the name Abram, which we never hear again after this point because his name is changed. Before this, he's always known as Abram. After this, as Abraham. The name Abram means righteous father. But the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And so in this change of his name, God is saying, Abraham, every time someone addresses you, you're going to remember my promise to you, that I am going to make you a father of multitudes, of many nations. Now, I doubt that any of you have had God change your name, as he did here with Abraham. But did you know that you have a new name if you're in Christ? That's what God's word says. The book of Revelation, God says that we have a new name. And we are named after, Paul says, Christ. His name has been placed on those who are his people. You see, God identifies his people, doesn't he? By placing his name upon us. Then he continues on and he speaks with Abram. He says, I will change your name. You will no longer be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Why? Because I have made you a father of many nations. And, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now, if you remember back to creation, God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply. And he repeated that command to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. But it's interesting here, God doesn't simply tell Abraham, be fruitful. He doesn't repeat the command, but he says, I am going to make you fruitful. You see, God takes the initiative in the covenant of grace. He says, this is my work. I'm doing this. I am going to be the one who makes you fruitful. And in this, we see God is restoring what is lost in the fall. He's working through Abraham to do that. But then we have, in verses 7 and 8, some firsts when it comes to the covenant. This is the first time that God mentions his descendants specifically. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. He says, not only to you, Abraham, but to your descendants. And not only that, but he mentions it as an everlasting or an eternal covenant, a covenant that will never end. And then he identifies the land particularly. Verse 8. And also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. So here Abraham learns some things. I'm not simply going to be the father of a single nation, but many nations. God has told me it's going to be the land of Canaan, and it's not only for me, but for my descendants that come after me as an everlasting covenant. Now, all of this is wonderful. God says, I am going to bless you, Abraham, with this. But we haven't yet covered the greatest blessing that God speaks to Abraham here. Now, let me ask you this question. I saw something that a particular writer posted online, and he asked this question. If you were able to go to heaven, and all of your friends and all of your family were there, and everything that you enjoyed were there, and you could spend eternity in that enjoyment with your friends and your family, and yet Christ was not there, would you be happy? Would you be happy? You see, all of these things that God promises to Abraham are fine in and of themselves. But the one thing and the greatest promise that God gives, in fact, this is the greatest promise and the greatest gift that God could give to any person, and that is Himself. And that's what God promises here. What does He say in verse 7? To be God to you and your descendants after you. And then again in the end of verse 8, I will be their God. This is the first time God in the covenant specifically includes this phrase, I will be your God. The rest is great, but it's just gravy. This is the key. I will be your God. And this is picked up later on, Leviticus 26. In verse 12. And this is a constant refrain throughout the Old Testament. Verse 12. God says this, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So what is the greatest promise that God gives in the covenant? Himself. I will have a relationship with you now and for all eternity. Then God goes on. He says, these are the promises. He expands, as it were. He advances Abraham's understanding of the covenant. But he goes on to say, let me tell you the specifics of this obedience. Remember, he said, walk before me and be blameless. But now he gives him some specifics. This is how I want you to walk in obedience. I want you to then apply the covenant sign, not only to yourself, not only to those born in your house, but to all who are in your house. And so we see then, second, the specifics of this covenant sign. Now, this is not something that God says you can take this or leave it, but it's a command. And God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And he goes on to explain what that means. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Every male child. Now circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, was commanded by God here for every male in the house of Abraham. Not only those living, but everyone to come, as we will see. But what did it point to? What does it mean? Well, first, it's a sign of inclusion in the covenant family. Now, covenants may have been engraved on stone between men, but here God engraves His covenant, as it were, on the very flesh of His people. And it would remind then Abraham and his descendants of their responsibility to walk according to all of God's commands, to seek to please God in what they do. But it also indicated the need for cleansing. Now, circumcision was not something that was unheard of at the time of Abraham. Now, it wasn't commonly practiced in the area that he lived in, but it was practiced by others, probably through the general light of nature, but it was done so in a hygienic way. And so it points to the need for cleansing. Cleansing ultimately from sin. In fact, we might say that circumcision was a sign of repentance, an understanding that we are born in sin and sin needs to be put off. And yet, isn't it interesting that the Jews in Paul's day saw circumcision as something to boast about when they should have been humbled by it? Because what it said to them is, you are born in sin and you need God's grace. And we'll see in a moment how that points to Christ. Now, this is a bloody sign. Points to judgment. Judgment for sin that can only be atoned for by blood. Now, God is going to tell Abraham, how is this atonement going to come but through the propagation of the human race? And so it's done to a male, through whom the race will continue until such time as the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And it's done to separate his people from the people around him. In fact, the Philistines were called the uncircumcised. So there's a distinction. God is separating his people from the nations around him to be a special treasure. He says, you ought to do this, but who should receive the sign? It says in verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. So who should receive this sign? Everyone born in your house and everyone bought. In fact, here we see the inclusion of Gentiles. Those who were bought from foreigners also should receive the sign and be counted in the covenant. And this sign should be applied either at the time that a person is bought or, if born in the house, 8 days old. And it's important to understand that the sign was given prior to the birth of Isaac. So Isaac, then, we're going to learn, will be circumcised according to God's commandment on the 8th day. Now, I've been asked the question, well, why is it then that only males in the Old Testament receive the sign, and then in the New Testament, baptism, as we'll see in a moment, how baptism then in the New Testament is the complement to the Old Testament sign. Why is it that only males receive the sign? And again, God is pointing us to a couple of facts here. One, it was Adam who sinned. And so, therefore, it is applied to the males. Now, it doesn't mean that women did not need, of course, redemption. But it's through the propagation of the race in the Old Testament, leading to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is going to come. And then there's a great warning given here. Verse 14. God says, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now listen to these words. He has broken my covenant. He has broken my covenant. So in other words, what God is saying is to reject the sign of the covenant is to reject the covenant itself. Because you're not walking in obedience then to God's word. And the word translated here, cut off, in the Hebrew has the sense and is most often used of God's judgment resulting in an untimely death. And it's interesting if we look at the book of Exodus in chapter 4, we see this almost happens to Moses. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24, Moses is traveling with his wife and his child, and we read this. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, that is, met Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. See, God takes his commands very seriously. But rejection of this is always the fault of man. God never breaks covenant. It's always man's fault in rejecting the covenant. Now, when we think about circumcision, we know that Paul brings out the Old Testament sign of circumcision as he speaks of it in the New Testament, particularly in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. And I want to speak just briefly about how circumcision then is a sign pointed to the coming Messiah, and how baptism, as the sign which replaces circumcision, points to the fact that Christ has come. Now, Paul, writing to the church in Colossians chapter 2, and speaking of baptism, says this: "In him," that is Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now here, Paul associates circumcision in the Old Testament with baptism in the New. Elsewhere, Paul is so bold as to say those who are in the New Testament, those who are in the church, Gentiles and Jews, are called the circumcision. Not because we have the external sign of circumcision applied to us, but because we have received that internal work of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, circumcision pointed forward to the coming of Christ. Pointed forward to the fact that Christ would come from the line of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, that he would come through the flesh, but that in coming he would bring a cleansing to our flesh. Remember that sign of cleansing. But it's important to understand this is a bloody sign. And it's the same thing with Passover. The sign that was given in Passover, the lamb would be slain. And yet in both the New Testament signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's no blood any longer. Why not? Because the blood has been shed once for all on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. So the Old Testament pointed to the fact that Christ had to come. But in the New Testament, we have baptism that points back to the fact that Christ has come. It's no longer about a physical change, but it's a spiritual change that is a circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Not with blood, but water. Again, circumcision pointed to cleansing, but water also. The primary import of baptism is the cleansing that happens. And circumcision in the Old Testament identified individuals with the people of God. And so does baptism in the New. You're born into the church, you're born to a believing parent or two believing parents, and yet baptism is that sign and seal that says you have been received, you have been acknowledged as a member of God's church, the visible church. And we have to understand there's a distinction, isn't there, between the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is all those who are gathered at one time in one place, members of a church. The invisible church are those who have truly been converted. Scripture is clear, there are wheat and tares in the church. We can't see the hearts. We can only witness the profession. But by baptism, we then profess to acknowledge that these individuals are members of Christ's church until they show by their life or by their doctrine that they're not. And this was a serious thing. You will be cut off from your people. Like John Calvin says this, speaking of baptism: "Whoever rejects baptism tramples upon the blood of Christ, or at least does not suffer it to flow for the washing of his own children." Now there's a serious warning here against failing to submit to baptism, which has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. The uncircumcised are called covenant breakers. He has broken my covenant. The unbaptized are covenant breakers outside the people of God. Really not acknowledged by God. But how is all of this going to happen? How is this seed going to come? Now, at this point, again, Abraham may be thinking it's going to be through Ishmael. Ishmael's 13 years old at this time. Ishmael is going to be the one. He's from my own body. God has not yet told him that it's going to be Sarah. But God has other plans, and he shifts the covenant focus to Isaac. He announces these plans to Abraham right after he has told him to implement this sign. In verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, both Sarai and Sarah mean princess. There's not a change in meaning here, but God says she is going to have a new name because I'm doing something new in her. She has been barren. She's almost 90 years old, and yet I am going to make her a mother, not only of a single child, but what does he say here? I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother, not of a single child, but of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. That's what God promises to Sarah and to Abraham. And Abraham responds by laughing. Now later, Sarah will laugh about this as well. But Abraham's laughter here is different. God doesn't rebuke him for this. It's a laughter of joy and almost incredible worship to God. How is this? How can it be? He's exclaiming this. He laughs. He falls on his face in a sign of worship, and he said in his heart, he didn't speak these words, but he thought these words, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then he proclaims to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So Abraham responds both with joy and with a concern. He doesn't want Ishmael to replace Isaac, but he's concerned for his son. He's praying to God, God, don't forget Ishmael. Yes, I know that you are going to plan to do something through Sarah, but don't forget my son Ishmael. Now, isn't that what parents are called to do? If you're a parent, you're called to pray for your children. As my children get older, and especially as one is going off to college, I find that I am more and more compelled to pray. Out of necessity, I feel. But we are called, and Job demonstrated that, didn't he? He prayed for his children just in case they sinned. And here, Abraham, he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of his son. God, what about Ishmael? But God answers. And he doesn't immediately answer with comfort, but he will. But he answers with a bit of correction. Verse 19, God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which the name Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So again, God returns to his primary point. It is through Isaac that I'm going to establish my covenant. But he doesn't leave Abraham without some comfort. He goes on, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Now, if you recall, Ishmael means God hears. So it's an interesting play on words here, isn't it? And as for God hears, I, God, have heard you. I've listened to your prayer. I've heard your cry for Ishmael. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And we'll see this come to be in Genesis chapter 25 with Ishmael. He does become a great nation. But, God says, that's not what is most important. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. You see, we don't dismiss God when he's finished speaking. He's done, and he goes. He said all that he is going to say to Abraham at this time. But look at what he's told him. It's not going to be through Ishmael. I'll bless him, but it's going to be through Isaac, the son of promise, who Sarah, as good as dead, barren, will bear to you at this time next year. And it's important when we understand God's working, that we understand that God is doing this not for Abraham, not for Isaac, but for all of his people in order that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. No Isaac, no Jacob. No Jacob, no 12 tribes of Israel. No Judah, no David. No David, no Christ. That's the point here that God is making. And remember that God has already announced, I'm going to do all this because I am God Almighty. I am the God who calls things that are not as though they were. When I say it, it is going to happen. Now, this is a pretty amazing thing. Abraham's going to be 100, Sarah 90, and they're going to have a child. That's not the most amazing thing that God does, is it? See, think about the miracle of life that God does in His people, even in this day. Because we're not simply old in our sins, are we? We're dead in them. There's a potential here for life. There's no potential for life in those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. There is no hope outside of the power of God. But God says, I am God Almighty, and I will do it. And so, really, when we say, God, where are you working? Look at what He has done in our own hearts, bringing us from death to life through faith in Christ. And after all this, after God has revealed the fullness of His covenant promises to Abraham, after God has told Abraham, this is the covenant sign, and that covenant sign points to Isaac, through whom the Messiah will come, after all of this, the author notes Abraham's submission or obedience to God's command. We see that in verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Now, it's one thing to circumcise an 8-day-old child, but Abraham had to go to probably the thousands that he had in all of his house and say, here's what I'm going to do. God has told me that I'm going to do this. You're going to be circumcised. And not one says no. I think this testifies to how Abraham led his house. They trusted in Abraham because Abraham trusted in God, and all of them submit to this covenant sign. Those who were born, Ishmael in his house, and everyone else who were bought with money. And he does it immediately, we're told, that very same day. He does not wait. It's immediate obedience. And it's faithful, exactly the way God told him, as God had said to him. And we're given some ages here. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And again, repeated that very same day that Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, all the men of his house, born in it or brought into it, were circumcised. You know, one commentator makes this note, and I think it's interesting to compare this with what happens in Acts chapter 2. Here we have, as it were, the church and individuals being brought into the church, having the covenant sign applied to them. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? Peter preaches, and thousands come in and are baptized and brought into the church. This could be called the Pentecost then, or the Pentecost of the Old Testament. I think there's a lot we can learn here also from Abraham's obedience. When God says to do something, we do it immediately. When God says to do something, we do it exactly as He commands us. And when God says to do something, we don't do it halfway, we do it completely. That's what God calls us to do. And so God has set forth, as it were, His covenant here before Abraham in the fullest sense, unveiling to him what is going to happen in the future. He gives him these promises. You're not only going to be the father of a nation, a great people, but of many nations. Your name is not Abram, but your name is Abraham. And I am going to bless you with great fruitfulness. And this is all going to come not through Ishmael, but through Sarah, who will bear Isaac to you. the child of promise. And he gives him the sign of the covenant, circumcision, pointing to the inclusion of all of Abraham's family in the covenant community, but ultimately pointing to what Christ comes to do as he comes to save his people. But how is this going to happen? Abraham's old. Sarah's old. They can do nothing. Yet God says, I am God Almighty. I will do it. I will make it happen. I'm reminded when the disciples of Jesus are confronted with a rich man who goes away sad. And they ask the Lord Jesus, how is it possible that anyone can be saved if this person cannot be saved? And you know what Jesus answers? He says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's what we see here, is God identifies himself as God Almighty, who will call into being things that are not. Because our God is the God of the impossible, humanly speaking, isn't he? But with him, truly, all things are possible. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the covenant that was given to Abraham. We thank you that it revealed your love for your people, and it points us and directs us forward, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be revealed and is now revealed unto us, your people. We thank you, God, that we can count ourselves as those who are included in your people along with believing Abraham. And we ask, God, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would remind us of this truth, that you alone have done this. You are God Almighty. There is nothing that we have done for, like Abraham and Sarah, who were as good as dead. We cannot produce anything ourselves. And yet, God, you have produced life in us and life abundantly. And we give you the glory for this, praying it in Jesus' name. Amen.